The solution to the conflict in marriage is spiritual. And it starts with letting the Holy Spirit control your life, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can reverse the curse in a home.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Today, as John continues his most popular study, The Fulfilled Family, he's going to focus on the woman's role in the home. You'll find out what a woman's high calling is and how husbands can support their wives. But before the lesson, and continuing with the theme of family, I'm here in the studio with John to talk about a kind of family reunion. This fall, the two of us, and hopefully many of you listening right now, will be in Southern California for 3 days of preaching and fellowship, singing, and much more. Of course, John, I'm referring to the third Truth Matters Conference. And for me and for so many, the fellowship is going to be the highlight. It's a rare opportunity for us to meet like-minded people from across the United States and even from all around the globe.
Yeah, and we get so much mail and so much contact from people who say, you know, I wish I could be at Grace Church. I wish I could be a part of that kind of church. We don't have a church like that. Well, this is your opportunity. You will be at Grace Church. You will have a wonderful time of fellowship with the folks who love the Word like you do. Look, we understand why people listen to this teaching that we bring through Grace to you. We understand why you're connected to us. You love the Word of God, and the truth matters to you. In fact, there's nothing more important in the world than divine truth. By it, we are saved and sanctified and given hope for eternal life. So this could be the highlight of your life spiritually, really, to spend these 3 days with us. A little more detail will help, I think. The Truth Matters Conference is going to be in Southern California for 3 days. We're going to be preaching the Word of God. As Phil said, we're going to have a great time of fellowship and worship together. But the dates are October 16, 17, and 18. And by the way, this is Grace to You's 50th anniversary year and also my 50th anniversary of being pastor at Grace Church. So you're going to be able to get in on the 50th anniversary celebration. It's still going on. It started a couple of months ago, actually, now. And it's still going on at our church. It's going to be a great conference, October 16 to 18. Just a few more things to mention. The theme is something that's been close to my heart throughout my entire ministry, the sufficiency of Scripture. We believe the Scripture, obviously. We believe it is inspired by God. It is inerrant. We also believe that it is sufficient. It is all we need. That the Lord gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the giving of new life and through His Holy Spirit is foundational to our Christian life. And then that the Lord gives us all the necessary instruction in the Word of God to make us into the image of His Son is a conviction that we hold to strongly. So we're going to be looking at the sufficiency of Scripture, and not just in an objective sense, but we're going to look at how the sufficiency of Scripture moves into our lives to dramatically change us and conform us to our Savior. Going to be a great conference. Registration is open, but space is limited, and it's more limited every day that goes by. You can sign up for the Truth Matters Conference online. Go to gty.org. Go there today. Get all the details for the Truth Matters Conference. Register and join us this October right here in Southern California.
Right, and register soon. You won't want to miss the preaching and the fellowship with Grace to You listeners from across the globe. But right now, join John as he continues his most popular series, The Fulfilled Family. Here's today's lesson.
What is the modern superwoman supposed to be? Maybe something like this. She works, builds her own career, demands equal pay, refuses to submit to her husband, demanding equality with him in everything, has an affair or two, and a divorce or two. She exercises her independence, relies on her own resources, doesn't want her husband or children to threaten her personal goals, has her own bank account. She hires a maid or a cleaning service, eats out at least 50% of the time with her family or without them, makes cold cereal and coffee, the standard breakfast for her family, quick frozen meals, usual dinner fare, or she calls Domino's Pizza, expects her husband to do his share of the housework. She is tanned, coiffured, aerobicized, into bodybuilding shape, shops to keep up with the fashion trends, makes sure she can compete in the attention-getting contest, puts the kids in a daycare center, makes sure each has a TV in his room or a radio or a CD player so they can be entertained. She is opinionated, demanding, wants to be heard, eager to fulfill all of her personal goals. She can't stay married, or for that matter, happy, and her kids get into trouble, and sometimes drugs. She's far from the woman God has called the excellent woman. Let me remind you of the excellent woman according to God. Look at verse 10. Proverbs 31, an excellent woman who can find her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard and girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle, meaning she's weaving. She extends her hand to the poor and stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and doesn't eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. This woman is for her husband a gift from God. To find this woman is to find a priceless treasure. Back in chapter 19, verse 14, Proverbs says a prudent wife or a wise wife is from the Lord. You can get your house and your wealth as an inheritance from your father, but your wife is from the Lord. Matthew Henry, the old commentator, said, "This is the mirror for all Christian women." Magnificent portrait. And it focuses on the very things that in the New Testament portray the model woman. With that in mind, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we have already discussed the matter of submission in verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands." We've already discussed that. Wife is to submit. That was our theme last time. So we looked at the matter of submission. Let's turn to the manner of submission. Not only is the woman to submit, but there is a way in which she is to submit. There's a manner. As to the Lord. As to the Lord. Respond to your husband submissively, listen to this, as if you were responding to Jesus Christ. Now, how does that submission work out? What is the character or the nature of that submission? What does it look like? The best answer to that is to turn in your Bible to Titus and look with me at chapter 2. And we're going to spend some time here and also in Paul's writing to Timothy. This is very, very significant teaching. But I want you to notice in chapter 2 of Titus, verses 3 through 5. And I'm going to read it, and then we're going to make some comment on this and some other passages. Very, very important. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Now, here we come to some very specific instruction. It is given, first of all, in verse 3, to the older women. And the older women are given the responsibility, of course, to live godly lives, to be reverent in their behavior, not to gossip, not to be engaged in drinking wine, not to be a slave to it. But here's the primary thing that you want to focus on for our study, teaching what is good. Because that is the transitional statement that takes you into verses 4 and 5. The older women are to conduct themselves in a godly way. After their years of family rearing are over, they then take the role of becoming teachers, mentors. The spiritual quality they maintain in their lives allows them to be the essential influence on the next generation of women. In other words, it takes a generation of godly older women to instruct a new generation of young women. They are literally to be teachers of what is good. That's a marvelous word, really. Kalodidaskalos, one word. They are teachers of good, or that which is noble, excellent, and lofty. By their lives, by the way they conduct themselves, they are to pass virtue to the next generation of women. The first few words of verse 4 show the important relationship. That they may encourage, that they may encourage the young women. That they may encourage, that they may, to put it in other terms, admonish, instruct. It's a rich word. In fact, the word encourage here is a somewhat unique word. Sophronizo. And it literally means to train in self-control. To train in self-control. Some have said that it means to steady someone by guidance, to help them to firm up their life. This means to teach someone self-control, self-discipline, sensibility, prudence, all of that. So older women have a great responsibility to teach people, namely young women, to be sober-minded, to be balanced, to be steadied by their guidance, to become sensible, to become prudent, to become self-disciplined. All of those English words could translate different forms of that Greek word. One form of the root of this word is used in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 15, and translated discreetly and with self-restraint. You're teaching them discretion. You're teaching them modesty, self-restraint. I suppose that takes us right back to where we started, to train someone in self-control. That's the thought. So that young women are sensible, disciplined, wise, discreet, and restrained, self-control. Now, when it says young women, we have to ask the question, what age does this refer to? Well, simple answer is those who are with families, those still able to bear children and still in the process of raising children, those who are mothers, whose children are still under their care. To further expand this idea of the young women and who they are, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we're trying to be as comprehensive as we can be in this study because of its importance. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 9 through 15 is a very, very important section of Scripture. And let me tell you, it has great application to the point we're making. Verse 9 of 1 Timothy 5, "Let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old." Now, let me stop you right there. We know from the early church that they had elders and deacons and deaconesses. They're all mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But apparently here, they also had another group of servants in the church, special servants, who were godly widows. And apparently they were given some official status, and they were put on a list, as verse 9 says, as official servants in the church. They were older women, at least 60 years of age. and they would have a primary responsibility of serving the younger women, of mentoring the younger women. And as there are qualifications for elders and qualifications for deacons and qualifications for deaconesses, so there are qualifications for these older women who are to be put on the official servant list for the mentoring of young women. The fact that there are qualifications given here supports the idea that they were serving in some kind of an official capacity. Apparently, the early church kept lists of such women. Their areas of service likely included visiting the church's younger women to provide teaching and counseling, as well as perhaps visiting the sick and the afflicted and providing hospitality to travelers such as itinerant preachers and evangelists. They probably had a ministry to children as well, grandmothering on an extensive basis. Spiritual enrichment had to pass from one generation to the next, and this is the perfect group of folks to do that. By the way, in ancient times, and I think still today it's a reasonable figure, the age of 60 marked sort of a period of time when one was considered to retire from activity and engage in philosophical contemplation. Why? Because for the most part, child raising was done. It was done. That's easy to understand. Basically, women can bear children into their 40s. And then they go through a menopausal period, after which they cannot bear children any longer. If women are still able to have children in their early 40s, they have, by the time they reach 60, raised those children, or around the age of 60. If you are having children in your 40s, you're going to have them until you're 60. But after that period of time, women no longer bear children, and so the parenting process is ended after they get beyond 60, and that's when they're now ready, having done their work as a mother, having raised their children, they're now ready to pass on to the next generation the proper instruction. Now, the only women who could go onto that list are here defined for us. They had to have been, in verse 9, the wife of one man. Literally, that means a one-man woman. That is, they were faithful to their husband. They were pure and chaste. The qualifications there are very, very clear. It doesn't necessarily refer to a woman who only had one husband, because in this very passage, women who were widowed when they were young were told to remarry, and it was not uncommon for men to die frequently in that time of history, and a woman might have a number of situations where her husband died and she would be free to remarry. So it's not talking about just having one marriage partner, but being devoted to the one who was your partner, a one-man woman. 1 Timothy 5:14 says it's best if younger widows marry. And 1 Corinthians 7:39 says a widow may marry whom she will, only in the Lord. So it's not talking about someone who only had one husband, but rather one who demonstrated complete fidelity to her husband and her marriage relationship had no blemish. She is known as a virtuous and chaste wife. Then in verse 10, she is to have had a reputation for good works, and it defines them. She is to have brought up children, shown hospitality to strangers, washed the saints' feet, assisted those in distress, and devoted herself to every good work. This is to be a woman of great virtue who is put on the official list, who is made a teacher in the church. And there are five specifics there that are very much like what we read in Proverbs 31. First, if she has brought up children. She is to have been a godly mother. How can she instruct a generation of mothers if she has not been one? Being a mother is one of the greatest privileges, of course, a woman can have because her influence greatly affects her children's character. That does not mean that a woman without children is less valuable to God. His plan and design for her is equally important. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, a single person is exalted because he or she can be solely devoted to the Lord. But bringing up children is the norm for most women. And the mother who lives in faith and love and holiness with sobriety, as 1 Timothy 2:15 says, is a model that other women should follow. And she raises a generation of children with those same virtues. Secondly, she is to be hospitable. She is to have lodged strangers, housed missionaries and travelers, itinerant evangelists, preachers, and other Christians who were moving from place to place. She is to have an open life, an open home, an open heart. And she is to be known also, verse 10 says, for having washed the saints' feet. She's to be humble. She is a virtuous woman. She has raised children. She has demonstrated hospitality, and she is humble. All the roads were either dusty or muddy, depending on whether it was dry or wet. People had to have their feet washed, and she would stoop and do the lowliest service of all, washing people's feet. She is to have been unselfish, demonstrated by the fact she assisted those in distress. That means she has relieved the afflicted, as one translation says. She speaks of being one who is committed to spending her time on others and not herself, and devoted to every good work. She is to be kind, like Dorcas. We read about her in Acts 9, making clothes for people who had none. Now, the woman who lives these virtues becomes the teacher of good things. This is the kind of woman who can teach the young women. Now, look further down in this text to verse 11. We're still in 1 Timothy 5. But refuse to put younger widows on the list. This is not a list for young women. Don't put them on the list. Why? For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. In other words, a widow loses her husband. Here's a typical scenario, and she feels terrible, and of course, it's a tremendous loss. And in the moment of the loss and in the sadness of it all and feeling like there'll never be another man like the one she had as a husband, she says, I'm going to devote the rest of my life to Christ. I'm never going to marry. No one can ever match my husband. I'm going to give the rest of my life to Christ. And she comes and says, please put me on the list. I'll be a part of those who serve the church the rest of my life. I don't want to be married. And Paul says, don't put them on the list. For when they feel sensual desires, which are normal for a young woman, in disregard of Christ, they want to get married. In other words, they will turn against their vow. They will have a strong desire, and they're going to feel the impulses of normal sexual desire. By the way, it refers to a woman's desire for a man and all that that entails. It's the only verse in the New Testament where this word is found. It's found outside of Scripture in an illustration that I found of an ox trying to escape from a yoke. She'll feel like she's put a burden on herself she can't get out of, and she will chafe at that. A widow trying to break out of her rash vow. And then she'll not only resent her vow, but her frustration may lead her to be angry with the Lord. And that is tragic. So you must not put her on the list because of that. Secondly, don't put her on the list because of verse 13. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house. Apparently, that tells us what those widows did. They went around from house to house, mentoring, teaching, grandmothering, instructing. But when a younger widow did that, that turned into idleness, just wandering around. You may have been motivated initially by the desire to instruct and counsel. But the young woman going around without the maturity and the wisdom of the older women was just collecting a lot of really hot news. Fuel for gossip. A lot of personal information about people's lives and homes that didn't need to be spread. But without the wisdom to know that, she becomes a problem. And originally, a strong commitment to the Lord becomes at best a social occasion, if not a gossip opportunity. They go around from house to house and are not merely idle, he says in verse 13, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. So don't put them on the list. Here's what I want them to do, verse 14. Therefore, I want younger widows to what? Get married. Bear children. Keep house. That's it. That's what it says. I just want them to fulfill their God-given responsibility. Get married, bear children, keep house. Can you imagine standing up in any university and announcing that as the pattern for women? Get married, bear children, keep house. You'd be a dead duck. But it's true. I wish I had that platform, but no one will give it to me. Younger women need to remarry so that they don't struggle with strong desires. They need to remarry so that they don't just have idle time. They need to bear children. That's God's purpose for most women. Losing a husband doesn't change that. And then he says, keep house, or literally rule the house, manage the home. That is always the woman's sphere if she is married. The husband provides the resources, brings them home, and the wife manages them and dispenses them and applies them on behalf of her dear family. She is also to maintain her godliness so that the enemy is never given an occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. She is to maintain a godly testimony. And younger widows who remarry, rear godly children, and properly manage the household give no cause for criticism against the church. But women who violate that do. Some of these women wandering around loose without the protection of a husband, without the leadership of a husband, had listened to false teachers, acted according to their lust, spread lies, behaved as busybodies, and turned from following Christ.
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur. Today he continued his classic series, The Fulfilled Family. And now, as John mentioned before the message, we have an event that you're going to want to mark on your calendar. This October, we're hosting another Truth Matters conference at John's home church in Southern California. And the conference is nearly full. There are just a few spaces left. So if you'd like to attend, go to our website, gty.org, and register. Get in touch with us today. That web address, gty.org. And the dates for the conference, October 16th through 18th, 2019, our year-long 50th anniversary celebration is culminating with this event. You'll be immersed in 3 days of Bible teaching and fellowship with like-minded believers from around the globe. Again, the conference is at John's home church in Southern California, and if you'd like to register, go to gty.org. And while you're there at our website, gty.org, make sure you tap into the thousands of Bible-related resources we have available free of charge. You can read articles on a wide range of issues at the Grace to You blog, or catch any episodes of this broadcast you may have missed, and download any of John's nearly 3,500 sermons. That web address again, gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Thanks for starting off your week with Grace to You. Be back here tomorrow at the same time. John's going to show you the crucial role wives play in the fulfilled family. The fulfilled family, that's the title of John's study, and it comes your way again Tuesday as we continue celebrating 50 years of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You.